we're carrying on in our series called Free Indeed. No, we're not. We're called Tempted. The topic for tonight is Free Indeed. And this is our third session of looking at this idea of temptation and what it is to be tempted. I heard a story recently about loads of guys that were in they'd been playing golf and they were in getting changed and showered and whatever. And one phone rang, and this guy sort of seen the phone ring, and he lifted it up, and he answered it, and because he had his towel around him, he was trying to get himself sorted, he put it on the speaker, and everybody could hear, you know, what was happening, and it was a woman's voice, and she says, "Oh, hi, love, how are you?" He says, "Oh, I'm all right, how are you?" And she says, "Oh, I'm great. Well, do you know, I'm out shopping at the minute, and I've seen, do you remember that really beautiful fur coat? Do you know, I've seen it again, and I would just love to be able to get that. It's $2,000, but I know that you'd really want me to have that. Would that be all right?" And he says, yeah, you work away. "Oh, thank you." He says, "And just while I'm on with you, I was thinking of changing the car. Would that be all right? Do you know, a really beautiful sports car. It's a soft top. Be able to pull it, you know, the roof down while we're driving in the sun. It'd be just amazing. I'd love to be able to get something like that. Can I pop around and maybe make the deal while I'm out in town today?" He says, yeah, you go ahead, love." And he says, "So she's obviously feeling her moment. She says, "While you're on that, do you remember we viewed that house online? And it was probably a bit more than what we were expecting. And we were sort of doubting whether to get it. Well, I'm just wondering, should I phone up and put an offer on for that house?" He says, "Yeah, well, what much was it?" He says, "It was $2 million. He says, yeah, go ahead." He says, "You know, I really love you." He says, "I love you too." He says, "Right, I'll see you later." He says, "Okay." He hangs up and he says, "Anybody know whose phone that was?" Anyway, that was just to keep you interested. Temptation is a very real issue, and now you're going to have the temptation to answer phones all around you and say yes to things. Temptation actually is a really big issue within our world and within our lives. And if we could turn to James, as we've been looking at, James chapter 3, James chapter 1, and we're looking at just three verses 13 through, and it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives full birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." And so we have writing from James about temptation. And as we look at the idea of temptation, we can see a couple of things that we have learned about temptation. We've learned temptation's source, that we can't blame God on that. We can't blame other people in the society that we live in. But actually, we know that it's a fundamental issue within us. We looked at that at the first week. We realized that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, that you and I are fallen individuals, that there are desires and lusts. There's stuff that goes on within us that pulls us towards sinfulness and things that we shouldn't be doing. And so we even seen in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, how Jesus says it's not the stuff around you, but it's the stuff that comes out of you that makes you unclean. What's he saying? He's saying, well, the source of your temptation, the source of your own wickedness, the source of all, it comes from in here. And so we looked at that problem of the heart. And then we looked at the subtlety of temptation. Temptation's subtlety. Came across this story, and if you'll allow me to read it to you. So winter was coming. It's called The Reasonable Hunter. Winter was coming on, and a hunter went out into the forest to shoot a bear, out of which he planned to make a warm coat. By and by, he saw a big bear coming toward him, and he raised his gun and took aim. "Wait," said the bear. "Why do you want to shoot me?" "Well, because I'm cold," said the hunter, "and I need a coat." "But I am hungry," the bear replied. "So maybe if we just talk this over a little, we could come to some sort of compromise." So the hunter sat down beside the bear and began to talk over the pros and cons. In the end, however, the hunter was well enveloped by the bear's fur, and the bear had eaten his dinner. You're sort of like, what? In other words, the bear ate him, okay? He had a coat, but he was, yeah. If you have to explain it, it doesn't work. Temptation is very subtle, a wee bit like that joke. It promises pleasure, but in the end only delivers pain. It makes sin look good, seem nice, feel great, but only destroys. And then we see, and we've seen sin's severity. James 1:15 talks about this process where it kind of looks great and we sort of go, but it gives birth to this and it gives birth to this. And ultimately, sin brings death into our lives. A story I came across is a story that took place in the Second World War. And shortly after the end of the Second World War, it was about Russian troops. And they were in Berlin. And the Russian troops, they were kind of going in and pillaging and taking things and mucking around. And most of them weren't really well educated guys. They didn't know German. They didn't know sort of danger signs or things to look at. And so they went in, some of them, to these this laboratory. And they went in and they seen this pack of half a dozen eggs. And on it was written in red some sort of German word, but they didn't know what it was. So they kind of discarded it and they opened it up and they started just to chuck these eggs at each other, thinking, oh, come on, we'll have a good time. You know, they were chucking these eggs and playing egg toss with each other. And one of the German scientists walked in and he absolutely panicked and he shouted to them in German, and they couldn't understand anything that was being said. And so he kind of ran away and he found a Russian colonel as they just nonchalantly kept throwing these eggs back and forward, and messing around and having a bit of a laugh. Eventually, this colonel, who was able to interpret and understand what the German the scientist was saying, he came running in and he told the Russians in their language, he said, you need to stop throwing those, get those back into the packets, and we need to get out of here. And actually what it was, they were eggs that had been infused with the typhus virus, let me get it right so that it makes sense. Russian soldiers. Eggs. Yeah, was that anyway? Have I got that right? Anyway, I've lost it on the amount of the whole story there, you see. But it was like some sort of virus that would have not just had it broken, not just killed them, it would have killed everybody around and spread right across the city. Temptation sometimes is treated like that by you and I. We kind of muck about a wee bit and we can flirt a little bit with sin. And yet, what we get from James is that we should not treat temptation and sin lightly. Because it's like that egg. If dropped, it can cause devastation. When we fall, it can bring into our lives destruction and death. And so temptation is a real and scary issue. And we shouldn't treat it lightly, but we should, in fact, treat the issue of sin, the issue of temptation, with great caution. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, Jesus teaches us how to pray. And part of that prayer actually has to do with what we're talking about. What does he say? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Keep us from temptation. Lord, help us to resist and to overcome temptation so that we can live these pure lives and not be delivered into evil. It's a prayer that's already being answered within our lives as we live out our faith. We're being delivered every day from evil because we sung it at the start, we have been saved. And so it's a prayer that's being answered through Jesus' work on the cross. One passage says this, Psalm 146, verse 7 says, he upholds the cause of the oppressed and he gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. Isn't that good news? The Lord sets prisoners free. John chapter 8 and verse 36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so that's what we're basing today on, that although there's temptation, there's the struggle that we have a better message, a stronger message, that you and I are free indeed. Another scripture in John, just a few verses before that, John 8 and 32, says that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, what is the truth? Well, the truth is just simply that you've been set free by Jesus. And it's amazing for us to realize that. I know that we could all say amen to that. But for us to allow that to go from here and into the rest of our lives, that we understand and that we know that we have indeed been set free. Because the enemy would have us try to believe a lie that we've got no control. and that we can't overcome, and that we can't live free from this stuff, and that we, if it's addiction, that we can't overcome this addiction, and if it's a personality thing that's going on and a character issue within our lives, oh, that's just who I am. That's just the way that we've always been. Our family's always like that. Or there's certain things that go on within our lives. We think, I'll never get free from that. Well, that's a lie from the enemy, because the Bible would preach and speak to us freedom, that you and I are free indeed. And that's the truth. Again, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. For freedom that we've been set free, not to be bound up, not to be enslaved, not to be imprisoned, but we have been set free. And so my question tonight is, set free from what? What have we been set free from? What freedom? What are we free indeed from? Well, a couple of things. We're free from self. We've been set free from even the source of where that temptation comes from. We've talked about how we have a fallen self, how we have this sinful nature within us, but we have been set free from that. We have been given freedom and liberty. We've talked about how we're our own worst enemy. And so we need set free from the natural, sinful self. We need to be changed from what we are now, and we need God to change us. We can't do it ourselves. How many people made a New Year's resolution this year? Okay. Now, most of you haven't, because you know what the next question is. You haven't even put up your hand, because some of you know what the next question is going to be. How many of you kept it? Okay. So some of you, I'm guessing, didn't even make one, because you know that you hardly keep them. Because on our own efforts and in our own way, we can't change of our own self. We don't have the strength. We'll keep falling into those same patterns and those same things. But with God and His strength and His help, we can be changed. And that's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that you and I have been set free. We've been set free. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come, or the new is here. We've been changed from the inside out. I love this message of the gospel. It's not religion. It's not saying, do better, try harder. It's not saying, you know, remove all these extra things from your life and you'll become a better person. No, it's saying God's going to change you from the inside out. God's going to change you from in here, first and foremost. That's where it comes from. So it's not about having all these rules and regulations, but it's about being with Him. It's about knowing that He's saved us. It's about knowing that He's done something transformational within our lives. You see, whenever we became Christians, and I know I say this all the time, but it's really important that we remember this and that we know this. Whenever we became Christians, it wasn't that we just had some sort of mental assent to something. It wasn't that we just agreed to some sort of theology. It wasn't that we just joined a church and we kind of do what they do. You know, we do what they do. We see what they see. They, you know, we kind of act the way everybody acts. It's not like that at all, that we just turn into a wee Christian clone and we walk away like that. No, it's that we have a living, vibrant relationship with a living God who has saved us, and He's given us a new heart, and that new heart is transformed, and we can become more and more like Him. He saves us from the inside out. And so what we find is that people, whenever we come to a living knowledge of Him, we get saved, we come to Him, something amazing happens. We naturally just start wanting to do things for God. We naturally want to, anybody else realize that whenever they got saved? You just wanted to do some things for God. It wasn't, and it didn't even become an issue for you. And other people are looking at you going, why are you wanting to do that? And you're like, well, because I actually don't know. Why have my desires changed? Why have I stopped wanting to do that? And why have I started wanting to do that? Well, it's because God has done something on the inside, and He changes us from the inside out. We're continually being set free from self. And Andrew kind of alluded to this even whenever he introduced our worship today, that we are saved, but we're continually saved. So we have been, our salvation was an event. It was a moment that happened at one stage, but that's not the end of the story. We are saved and we are being saved. There's a process to our salvation. It wasn't just a click of the fingers and that'll do you. I'll see you in heaven. No, it was, I'm going to do something amazing in your heart. But then that grows and that develops within our lives. And so the theological term for that is sanctification, which basically means we're being made more and more holy, more and more set apart to God. And sometimes we think of holy as hallelujah. It just means more and more fit to serve God. more and more fit to serve him and to walk with him and set apart for him. And that's what that means. This sanctifying work is continued as we grow in God, that we change, we become more and more like him. And again, this isn't a religious from the outside in thing. This is an inside out thing where God changes our hearts. In Galatians 5, 16 to 18, it says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Because we know that there's this wrestle then within our lives. We get saved, we get transformed, but we're still living with the old flesh. And so there's this new life within us, but we're still wrestling a bit with some of the other stuff. And so what Paul is saying, he's saying, so live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict, so we know there's this battle within our lives. They're in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. And again, that's what that saying. It's not this law thing that's trying to press you down into this performance life. It's the grace of God that lives within here, the Spirit of God, who changes us so that we can become more and more the people that we want and that we are meant to become. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, "Well, I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so, like Paul, we are to die to self and live for God. So whenever we give our lives to Jesus, we actually started saying, it's not about me anymore. It's not about me anymore, it's about living for him. And as we say that, well, the language the Bible uses for that is that we die to self. And here's the good news, is that dead men have no desire for sin. Dead men have no desire for sin. Dead women have no desire for sin. He can't, because he's dead. And so this is what Paul is trying to say. I've been crucified with Christ. I want to live for him. Romans 8, verse 9, and tells us this. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." But focus on that first bit. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but the realm of the Spirit." There's a difference now that we have a relationship with Jesus. There's a difference in our lives compared to a life that doesn't know Christ. And that difference is that we now live with the Spirit of God living within us. That's a huge difference. That's a huge change that comes about within our lives. And so we know the Christian life is a battle. The Christian life is a battlefield between the old nature and the new creation. And we hold these two in tension until the day that we will stand before God and be made whole and be made full. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. And so whenever we reach that full completion, there is that coming, that time. But in between, there's this tension and this wrestle. However, until then, we must ever increasingly submit to the Holy Spirit so that we might be strengthened and changed. The Spirit-filled Christian, and that's all of us, okay? We've all got the Spirit of God living within us. The Spirit-filled Christian begins to be changed, and so sin and the old ways are not as appealing. That starts to happen. Anybody notice that whenever they got saved? A few of us? Yeah, sin wasn't as appealing. Okay, a few, I don't know. Okay. But generally that's, and it should have been the case. If we've been saved in, that starts to change within our lives. We have been, when we are being, and we will totally be set free from this sinful nature. The sanctifying process is a work of God, but we must cooperate so that it might become more effective within our lives. And that's what sanctification is. Although our justification was totally a work of God, sanctification is whenever we cooperate with God so that he can change us. So we try and we make those efforts to live for him as he enables us, as he empowers us. Another glorious truth, I think I quoted this last week as well. This is really helpful for us to know. For you and me, because we've been set free from self. We've been set free from having to give in to temptation. And it says there in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. In other words, hey, we've all been tempted. Nothing that you've faced is nothing that nobody else has faced. We've all faced this temptation. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So we're already told, and we already know through the Word of God, that we can, that there's nothing that we have to say yes to. Temptation won't come to such a level where we can't find a way out. And that's what we're told in Scripture. So we're free from self. We're saved, we're being saved, we will be totally saved. And there's this wrestle, but we've been set free from that. And God is ever changing us to become more and more into Christ's likeness. But we're also free from sin. So yes, the nature here, but also from sin as it would try to press down and take hold. Sin imprisons people's lives. We absolutely know that. It takes hold and it doesn't let go. Take, for example, the power that sin exerts over an addict's life. It binds people. It entraps. It enslaves. It destroys, absolutely. Think of a spider's web and a fly flying into a spider's web. And the more it struggles, the more it just gets itself entangled. And that's a picture of what sin does to people's lives. Think of quicksand, which we talked about this morning. Isn't that quick? But once someone gets stuck in that, or you ever see some of the programs where they talk about the mud flats and how people can get stuck into this thing and it starts to pull them down. And the more they struggle, the more they try on their own strength, their own ability, it pulls them under and pulls them down more and more. And that's such a picture of what sin is like within life, within this world that we live in. And many people find themselves locked in, stuck, trapped, bound, and imprisoned by sin. But the Word of God on many occasions tells us and lets us know that we have been set free from the bondage of sin and the cycles of sin within our lives. Jesus has come to set us free from those things. So there's no addiction, there's no cycle, there's no pattern, there's no character trait, if you want to call it that, that cannot be broken because Jesus has set us free. He has absolutely set us free. Titus 2:14 says this about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from some wickedness. Okay, yeah, it's up there. From all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. He has delivered us. He has redeemed us from all wickedness. That's what he is. He's a redeemer. He redeems us. In Romans chapter 6, Paul goes to great lengths to show us that how we have been set free from the power of sin over our lives. And he talks about how even in baptism, how it represents that we go down into the death of Christ. We've been raised up with the life of Christ. And how now that sin has no power over us. And in Romans 6:14, he says this, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Sin will no longer be your master. And so this picture of sin pressing down, imprisoning, and holding tight you and I, well, Jesus has broke the chains of that in the cross. Jesus sets us free. Romans 8 verses 1 to 2. I have loads of scripture for you tonight because I want to get you from God's word and not just mine, okay? It says this, Romans 8, 1 to 2 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." You've been set free from that law, that law that says you can't get out. You're imprisoned by sin. You're enslaved by sin. Well, no, you've been set free if you're a child of God. It goes on to say in Romans 8:3-4, it says, "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh." He condemned it, he's killed it, he's destroyed it, "in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not love according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Sin's number is up. That's kind of what I wrote after that. Sin's number is up. For you and for me, it's lost its grip on our lives. This was Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission, do you remember he went and he was asked to read from the scroll and he got up, and this is at the beginning, the start of his ministry, and he gets up and he declares from Luke 4:18-19, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Why? "Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that's Jesus' mission, and it's still his mission, is to proclaim to you and me freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from addiction, freedom from those character traits of anger and bitterness and hatred and whatever else seems to have run through our families and whatever else we've picked up within our culture. He comes and he sets us free from those things. Jesus sets us free. Somebody please say amen. He has set us free. Went ahead of myself there. He sets us free. Stephen, you quoted this actually this week, and I had this in the prayer meeting. You quoted this, and I had it in my notes and all. And it's from that hymn that we sing. I was going to say we sing so often. I don't think we've ever sung this one here, but I used to sing it often years and years ago. But it says, "He breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free." He breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. What does that mean? I used to sing that and think, I have no idea what that means. What does it mean? Well, he breaks the power of cancelled sin, forgiven sin. You and I, we've been forgiven for the stuff that we've done. We've been forgiven for any pattern or cycle or behavior, anything that's going on. It's been cancelled. We're forgiven. We have been absolved from our guilt in that in terms of justification. And the power of it has been broken over our lives as well. It has no ability to hold us down and to destroy our lives because he has broken that power. He has set us free. And so whatever it is in our lives right now as Christians that we're struggling with, Jesus has paid the price. He has broken it and you don't have to do it anymore. He breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. And it means that anybody within our lives that we know, anyone that we're praying for right now, anyone who has addictions, anyone who is outside of Jesus and it looks like their life is totally enslaved by sin, well, we know they just need to say yes to Jesus and he can totally and utterly and completely set them free, no matter how deep they've got themselves in. And that's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that he sets people free from sin, from addiction, from all of this stuff. He sets us free. Even if we've got ourselves up to our neck in quicksand, he can pull us out. What did the psalmist say? He says, "I waited patiently on the Lord and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the mire and clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand and put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise unto our God." That's the message of the gospel. And that's what he does for you and for me. He sets us free and he does it magnificently. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." Mission accomplished. And Jesus has been setting people free for thousands of years and he continues to do it for you and for me today. We are set free from the bondage and slavery that sin brings into our lives. We have victory over sin and therefore, when we face temptation, we now know that we are above it, not because of us, but because we have an amazing Savior who sets us free. And he enables us to overcome and enables us to withstand. We don't have to give in. It's not a gimme that sin should win. Rather, God has given us the victory so that we may know that we don't have to keep on and keep on and keep on. He has set us free. Finally, he set us free from, I don't like saying that word, but he has set us free from Satan, from the enemy. In John 10:10, we read that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come to bring us life and life in its abundance. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I just had this thought while I was putting my keynote together, which is my wee presentation today. And I was just thinking, do you know, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. He's not a lion. There's only one lion. It's the Lion of Judah. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the enemy, he moves and he works in the shadows and in the darkness, and he tries to reveal and to show himself that he's bigger than he is. You ever notice how a shadow can be bigger than the actual person because of the way things cast onto it? Well, that's what the enemy does. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we read that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That sounds pretty scary. But what we need to know is that God has overcome. That God has overcome. I want to say this. God and the devil, that's not a fair fight. I'm glad it's not a fair fight. Right? Sometimes we think, oh, the devil did it. You know, the devil's ruined my life and the devil's done this. Don't give him so much credit. Now, I've said this before, I think, I'm not Smith Wigglesworth, right? If I wake up and the devil's in my bed, I'm calling the intercession team, right? I'm like, no, okay, please pray. You know, the story is that he woke up and went, oh, it's only you, and put his head back down in the pillow. That'll not be me. I'd be running into the ensuite and leaving Allison to fight him. Okay, that's not me, so I'm not trying to be bullish, I'm not trying to be bigger than I am, I'm not trying to, whoa, you know, because the enemy is strong and he destroys lives, he does horrible, hateful things, and on my own I am no match for even the wimpiest demon. But I'm not on my own. I'm not on my own, and Jesus has overcome. He has overcome, and we remember that the enemy and all demons, they've been created. By who? God. He's God. They're angels. We know that whenever there was the rebellion in heaven, that a third of them went. That means even in terms of angels, they're outnumbered 2-1. You encouraged a wee bit here? They're outnumbered 2-1. So there's 2 angels for every 1 demon. I know we don't like talking about this stuff, but I'm kind of just throwing it out there. And then we have God, the sovereign Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has set us free from the power of the evil one. He gives us victory. In Galatians 1:3-4, it says this, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Colossians 1:13-14, it says this, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Satan and all his cohorts have been defeated on the cross. Another scripture, Colossians 2:13-15, and it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And here we go. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It is finished. He is victorious. And he has broken the power of the enemy. And you and I can overcome. James 4:7 then tells us, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. Help me out here. And he will flee from you. And he will flee from you. Let me just finish Romans 8:37-39. Actually, could we do this? Could we do a wee liturgical thing and read this out together? Since it's up there. And I'm nearly done, so we could stand. Is that okay? Okay. We'll give this a go. All right. So, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. And the enemy would have us think that we are weaklings, that we are tiny, that we can't rise and do anything, but actually with God in us, who could be against us? So my aim tonight is this, that we would realize that we are free. I know a lot of us know these truths already, but I want to remind us of them. We are free, and we are free indeed. When we face temptation, we need to know this fact. Otherwise, we could very easily give in before we even put up a fight, before we even consider that, no, I don't have to give in to this. No, I don't have to be different. I don't have to keep on this way of life. I don't have to keep on repeating all this pattern of sin. And I've made this mistake, and I keep making these mistakes, and I keep doing this, and I keep doing that. I actually don't need to repeat the patterns of my fathers and their generation and all the things that I've kind of learned from the culture that's around me. I can break free, overcome. I am free indeed. We are set free from self, the inner man, through sanctification. We're set free from sin because sin is no longer our master. And we are indeed set free from Satan. He has been defeated, and we have the power to resist him. We are free indeed. We're going to just come to pray, and I'm going to pray just in a moment. We'll wrap up very, very quickly. But can you just allow a moment for that to settle in? I don't know where that needs appropriated in your life right now. I don't know where that needs reminded and what area in your life that needs to be reminded in, but you have been set free. You have been set free. You have been set free. You are free indeed. You are free indeed. You are free indeed. You're a child of God, no longer a slave. You've been set free. And so, Lord, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would help us to grasp these truths, that we have indeed been set free. Lord, that we have been set free, and you are sanctifying and changing us day in and day out. And help us, Lord, to submit and walk with the Holy Spirit, that we could become more and more like you. Father, we thank you today that you have set us free from sin. And Lord, I know loads of us could testify to how you've broken things off our lives, how you set us free when we felt imprisoned, when we felt enslaved, when we felt like there was no hope of ever breaking out of that pattern of behavior or thought, and yet you came in and you broke it, and you give us freedom and life and a new lease of life, and we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, we thank you tonight that you have set us free, even from the enemy, and that you have given us, Lord, the ability to know that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us to live in this, help us to know this, and help us to know that even though temptation is there, your people are free indeed. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen.